We may now turn to the portion of the Word of God which we read in the second book of Chronicles and chapter 12. Second Chronicles chapter 12, we may read from verse number 12. And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, that he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah things went well. 2 Chronicles 12, verse 12, and when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, that he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah things went well. The lives of kings are often the subject of great interest among the children of men. We see it in the history, and the young ones perhaps have learned something of the kings of England, for example. One thinks of the historic facts regarding Charles I or Charles II, Henry VIII, or different noted persons who had an influence upon the pages of history. And people are interested to know what kings did in certain circumstances, how they warred, or how they established peace, and so on. And if that is true in the world, well, we see it is also set forth in the scriptures. And whilst the information that we may glean from a study of the history of the kings of England or other nations may be of great interest to us and may be helpful to us in enforcing various ideas in our minds about how to act and so on, friends, it is much more important that we would consider the kings set forth in the scriptures, because what we have in their histories is a part and portion of the inspired and inerrant Word of God. The things that they did which are recorded, and what we need to remember at all times, of course, is that we don't have all of the information concerning Rehoboam and other kings as to what they did. They did many other things, from which lessons no doubt could be gleaned. But the Holy Spirit has seen fit, dear friends, to leave on record such things, for example, as we have read in the chapter already. And we find the Apostle Paul in his writing to the Romans, the Roman believers, in that epistle to the Romans, and towards the end of it, we find the Apostle making it plain as to the use that we are to make of these things when he writes there in chapter 15 and at verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." And what is it that Paul is referring to in particular? Not just speaking about general history, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. It's the scriptures that Paul has in mind. The scriptures, friends, that Paul had in his hands were the scriptures of the Old Testament, such writings as are before us here this morning. These things are written for our learning. Paul was saying to the church in Rome and the believers in Rome, the Old Testament is still relevant. It's still important. It's written for your learning. It's written that you might have comfort. In other words, it is for your benefit. Well, then here's a part of it. The humbling of Rehoboam. The humility he showed on this occasion. And we are met here, you see, on the Thursday of a communion, and that is a day for humiliation as well as confession of sin. And of course the two go together. How can we even begin to confess our sins if we don't humble ourselves? We would think it a strange thing, and it's just incompatible, isn't it, to think of a proud man confessing his sins. so that when the Saviour takes notice of the publican and the Pharisee, what we find in the Pharisee not only is a lack of confession of sin, but is a lack of humility. The two go together. Humiliation and confession of sin. If we confess our sin, well, even in the very confessing of it, if there is any degree of sincerity, there must be humility. To think that we have to confess our sin is a humbling thing itself, a humbling process. And so here it is then. The Lord is righteous, they said, verse 6. And the king was amongst them. Whereupon the princes of Israel, verse 6 of our chapter, and the king humbled themselves, and they said, including Rehoboam, the Lord is righteous. The Lord is righteous. When he humbled himself, our text here in verse 12, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, that he would not destroy him altogether, and also in Judah things went well. And so we see there was a blessing attending upon this humbling of himself. And it's connected there very plainly in the language of Scripture. And when he humbled himself, not before. Notice every word. And when. When he humbled himself, that was critical to the blessing that followed. The wrath of the Lord turned from him. There is one great and wonderful blessing for himself, and that he would not destroy him altogether, and also in Judah things went well. There was a wider blessing throughout the land and kingdom and domain of this King Rehoboam. Well, here we have our subject, the blessing of humility. The blessing of humility, or the blessing of humbling oneself. Well, we see 3 points, do we not? Firstly, we must acknowledge that Rehoboam had walked in pride. That comes out by way of inference. Of course, it comes out more clearly in other verses of the chapter. But we read here in our text, and when he humbled himself, he had need of it. A person doesn't humble themselves unless they've been walking rather too haughtily. There's a contrast that comes in. Those that are low, well, we can never humble ourselves sufficiently, granted, but in this case it is clear he had walked in pride when he humbled himself. This is a change of attitude on his part. Then secondly, we will note clearly that Rehoboam humbled himself. And when he humbled himself, there it is in the word. There was something real about it. There was something that he passed through. Rehoboam humbled himself. And then lastly, God granted a gracious blessing. The wrath of the Lord turned from him. What a wonderful blessing. That he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah, things went well. God granted a gracious blessing. Well, Rehoboam had walked in pride, had he not? And we see that from verse 1 of our chapter. And it came to pass, we read, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, what happened? Do we read that he humbled himself? That God had been so gracious to him as to preserve him from utter ruin by what had already passed and the division of the kingdom and the threat of Israel, the larger body. He strengthened himself. Well, we see sadly what took place in Rehoboam's case is what takes place in the case of so many. He forsook the law of the Lord. He forsook the law of the Lord. How desperately sad. When the Lord had blessed him, none of us can establish our houses, none of us can strengthen ourselves in our bodies or in our families or in our nation without God's blessing. And the Lord had blessed him, he had given him gifts and ability and help and counselors and helpers to strengthen the kingdom. God had done all that for him, and he forsook the law of the Lord who had blessed him. Well, what a sin. What a sad sin. And of course it was very much rooted in the sin of pride. he forsook the law of the Lord, as though he had no need of these things. As though, because now he was strengthened, and that in his own esteem, in the esteem of his princes, in the esteem of those who were his generals, the land was sufficiently strong to withstand an attack by an enemy. And so, he forsook the law of the Lord. He forsook the law of the Lord. And the law of the Lord was not his guide. It was not his counselor. It was not something that was guiding him. Well, here's something, is it not, for the just in passing in the day in which we live, in the professing church, with that spirit that says, because Christ died and we believe in Christ, well, we're not under the law. Well, to my mind, that seems to be coming very close to the spirit that we have here. He forsook the law of the Lord. It is. And people saying, well, because Christ died and we believe in Christ, we're on our way to heaven, we can forsake the law of the Lord. It seems to me that that's very much like the spirit of this man. And God had blessed him and was gracious to him and preserved him from the desperate situation in which he was. His kingdom divided, himself troubled to a great degree. Well, there was a forsaking on his part of the law of the Lord. And when a person does that, are they not forsaking the Lord himself, whose law it is? There was a wrong attitude to God, walking in pride, lifted up, and that to a very great degree. He forsook the law of the Lord. Well, here's a sad thing. Of course, it is a thing that, sad to say, is often found in kings. Kings have servants. They certainly did in these days. They were not fettered, as even presidents and princes of the earth are fettered in our day to a great extent. Their word was law. And so, well, we know what human nature is. How easy to be lifted up in pride. And yet, on the other hand, it is inexcusable. For example, Rehoboam's own father, when he came to the kingdom by divine grace, was so far from being lifted up in pride, to begin with at any rate, that he humbled himself. And the very thought of becoming king, he humbled himself, which was pleasing to God, and he asked for wisdom. So that it should not be so natural. It should not be. But of course, because of sin and the fall, how often it is the case. How often it is the case. And are there not lessons here for ourselves, friends? When do we walk? I'm speaking to the large people. When do we walk in most humility? Is it when everything's going well with us? We've got health and strength in body. We've got a good job. Everything's going well in our families. Is this not the time to beware? Is there not a lesson here? When things went well with Rehoboam, when he strengthened himself, when the kingdom was established in his hand, he forsook the law of the Lord. It wasn't when he was troubled and vexed with Shishak. That was God's means of bringing him down to his knees in humility. And so there is a very general point here, which we see not only in this man, as it were, we might be inclined to think, surely not, of course, if we know God's word, that Rehoboam was a special case. He is some kind of unusual person. That when the kingdom was strengthened in his hand, he forsook the law of the Lord, and this was most unusual. Well, we see it in the case of others. Even in this particular book of the Bible, the other kings who were similarly minded. And we find it there, for example, with Uzziah, chapter 26 and verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For, it's the same thing, he transgressed against the law, the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense, emboldened with pride, emboldened with haughtiness, emboldened when he was strong. His heart was lifted up to his destruction. That was Uzziah. And again we see it in the case even of godly Hezekiah. When he was left to himself, he too was lifted up, and he showed to the princes of Babylon far more than he should ever have shown to such persons. And that we find God's word telling us it was because he was lifted up. Well, what a warning to us all, friends, when things go well with us, that we would beware of being lifted up in pride, being lifted up as though we were saying with the poor man Nebuchadnezzar, when he went out to view Babylon, he said within himself, did he not, is not this great Babylon which I have made? And that's something that we need to beware of, a sin that we need to beware of, the sin of pride. It causes so much offence, so much trouble, comes in so many forms, of course, and can be so destructive. Because there's another point here in verse 1 with regard to this sin on his part. He was a king, after all, an influential person. People looked up to him. If he was disregarding the law of God, careless and remiss regarding that law and his relationship to God, then the danger was, and it was fully realized, that others would see and do the like. And even in our own day, how many are influenced by, well, not so much by kings, but by celebrities, so-called. What do they like? What do they do? What's their attitude to the keeping of the Sabbath day? What's the way in which they walk? How is it? Is it in humility or is it in pride? Well, how many are led into the ways of sin? Because those that are esteemed by them are careless and indifferent regarding the law of God and God himself. So that Rehoboam's sin was exceeding great. He was influencing others in the ways of sin. He was walking in pride. Matthew Henry notes in his commentary, when men prosper and are in no apprehension of troubles, they are ready to say to God, depart from us. When men prosper and are in no apprehension of troubles, they are ready to say to God, depart from us. And Proverbs chapter 16 verse 18, we note that pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. And so here's a danger then, when things go well with us, that we would not be lifted up, forsaking the law of the Lord. And that may be, you see, to our own ruination. And just thinking on a person who I read of some time back, who's a noted Olympic athlete in the United Kingdom, and he was also a noted professing Christian. He was a gold medalist, in fact, at the Olympics. And, well, he was doing so well to begin with, and achieving such great feats in athletics. But there was a difficulty because, you see, so many of these events, when one gets to a certain level, as he did, are held on the Lord's Day. And he said, to begin with, that's the Lord's Day. I won't be competing on that day. And he took a stand on it. Then, over time, and as he began to get on and do better and better, then persons whispered in his ear the suggestion that he could dedicate the Lord's Day. He could dedicate all the feats that he would accomplish on the Lord's Day to God. Now he could still be a public role model, you see. And the more exposure he would have, more opportunities he would have to speak about Christ, to speak about Jesus. And so at length and at last he came to the view, yes, he would do this. He would compete on the Sabbath day. And he did so, and he continued to be eminently successful. But then, in more recent times, what has happened? He's given up all profession of faith in Christ. The same man. Given it up. Given it away. Doesn't know whether he believes in God or not. You see, that's how sad. What a solemn matter. That began, did it not, we fear, with an irreverence and disregarding of the law of God, the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We must never supplant our own wisdom. And people saying, well, you can dedicate the day to God, you'll be a role model, you'll be able to have many opportunities to get up on stage, as it were, and speak about what Jesus has done for you, and people will listen. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It was forgotten. And where is the poor man now, we fear? He's in a sad place. Can only but hope that he would be brought back if he'd be one of God's people. But how sad. And what a role model he is now for impiety and disregard and casting off the profession of faith in Christ. That's the role model he's ended up. Sad to say that. And that can never really change, supposing he did come back to repentance. Well, people will always remember that he fell away. Well, these things are solemn and serious. And if we are well versed in the scriptures, then will we not see that these things are in the word of God? Rehoboam forsook the law of the Lord, and all Israel with him. What an influence he had. Walking in pride, disregarding God's law, causing trouble in the land, and we see the Lord judged him and brought upon him an affliction by way of Shishak, king of Egypt. A judgment, and a solemn judgment at that. He had strengthened himself, he had prepared against all these eventualities, but Shishak had no sooner come up, but he devoured all these cities that lay in the way to Jerusalem, brushed them aside as though they were nothing. Next thing we know is at the gates of Jerusalem itself, and all seems lost. But we see in the second place that Rehoboam humbled himself. You see, once all these props and the things in which he was trusting and placing confidence were swept away, then he was left with the reality that he had forsaken God, and nothing stood in the way of his destruction but the mercy of God, if he would but humble himself, cry to the Lord in a day of mercy. Well, we see but that by the grace of God he did so. The Lord brought upon him that which has been a blessing to others. The rod and reproof bring wisdom. The rod and reproof give wisdom, as it is there in Proverbs 29, verse 15. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. The rod and reproof, and here was the rod in the form of Shishak, king of Egypt, and all that came with him. And here was reproof by way of the prophet sent by God. Then came Shemaiah the prophet to Rehoboam, verse 5, and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said unto them, thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak. You see, nothing was left to men to be mistaken. There they were gathered together in Jerusalem, and perhaps their minds were going upon this line. How have we offended Shishak? How have we been impolitic in our dealings in international affairs? And how can we fix it up? And the prophet comes in and says, forget all that, as it were. Never mind all these ideas of defending yourselves and whatnot, and all the counsels of the princes. This is the reason you're in so much trouble. It's clear Thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me, and therefore I also left you in the hand of Shishak. God's sovereign purpose, the rod of God. And reproof, giving wisdom, the reproof from the prophet. Well, what a blessing. What a blessing to children when they receive the rod and reproof according to Scripture. They give wisdom. That's something we should desire. Solomon desired wisdom greatly. Here we are told in the Word of God, this is how wisdom comes. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Well, so it was here. It was a painful rod. One assumes, of course, that when Shishak took these cities, it wasn't without bloodshed. Lives were lost. Cities were burned. It's eminently solemn, this judgment. But here's the reproof, connecting, you see, the providence with the purpose of God. Revealed. Reminding this man what it was that had brought this judgment upon him. Well, we read in verse 6 that they humbled themselves. When, in the context of the rod, they heard the reproof, the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves and they said, "The Lord is righteous." Wonderful confession. The Lord is righteous. We've got nothing to say. Our own conscience convicts us. We appreciate now why it is that this judgment has come upon us. Why it is that we are staring destruction in the face. It is because we did not humble ourselves. And this is what we must set ourselves to. The Lord is righteous. There they were, humbling themselves under the mighty hand of God. Under the mighty hand of God. Well, Matthew Henry notes in his commentary the rebukes, both of the word and of the rod, thus being joined. The king and princes humbled themselves before God for their iniquity, pertinently acknowledged the sin, and patiently accepted the punishment of it, saying, "The Lord is righteous." They humbled themselves before God for their iniquity, pertinently acknowledged the sin, and patiently accepted the punishment of it, saying, "The Lord is righteous." And Rehoboam was included in this. He was included in this confession. Perhaps he was the leading element in it. "The Lord," he said, and they said, "is righteous. This punishment is deserved." And does not David, the psalmist, say, "See mine affliction and my pain, and all my sins forgive. Look upon my affliction and my pain. It is keenly felt. But the first thing is, forgive all my sins." And this is needful, friends, on the Thursday of a communion season. We may be the hand of the Lord is upon you in providence. Don't know your providence. And of course at times it is difficult to interpret providence. When we see a person troubled and in difficulty with their health or their employment or the like, we're not just to say that person has sinned. That person is offensive to God. That person needs to repent of their sin. We're not to do that. We're to be careful about that. But for the person themselves, surely there is this, to examine themselves as to why it is these things are in their lot and in their providence. And is there a voice? "The Lord is righteous," said Rehoboam. "The Lord is righteous." When he humbled himself, you see, there was something. We're not just to dismiss it because we don't know the end of the man. Yes, he did evil, we read there. He's a complex character, as we all are. Complex character indeed. But we're not just to say there's no sincerity here. We believe there was sincerity. He did humble himself. Whether it was repentance unto life, that's another thing. Whether it was a humility that led him to salvation, Well, that's another thing, but there was sincerity here in the humility on this occasion, in the circumstances that he faced. And that's what we have to do with. That's what we have immediately to do with. In a certain sense, is it not? That's right and proper. Not to be saying, well, I will humble myself and hope that I will be saved. But if we have need of humbling ourselves, well, that's our duty. That's the immediate duty. Whatever will follow, this was the immediate duty of the man. And is this not the duty of this day? To humble ourselves in preparation for the remembrance of Christ's death. Humble ourselves to think of how prayerless we may have been, or careless in our Christian walk, and how we need to humble ourselves when the providence of a communion season arises. He humbled himself. When he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, that he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah, things went well. There's a very serious point, isn't there, here? When he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, and he would not destroy him altogether. That is how near to altogether destruction this man was, if he had not humbled himself. And so we see what an important duty humbling oneself is. Man was so near to utter destruction. Whatever was the case with him in the end of his life, it may have been utter destruction. But at this point in his life, that's how close he was to it. So long as he did not humble himself, so long as he walked and went on in pride, so long as he disregarded God's law and God's precepts, this is how near he was to utter destruction. And that is the almost serious thing, and sets before us the immediate and pressing duty of humbling oneself when we become conscious of our sin, when we become conscious perhaps of a looseness of walk with God and his law, when we become conscious of a lack of confession of sin on our part. We must humble ourselves. We must acknowledge our sin. We must turn to the Lord. When he humbled himself, well, we see in the last place that there was a blessing. And this is the great matter. The wrath of the Lord turned from him, that he would not destroy him altogether. And the connection is very clear there in the simple reading of Scripture. When he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him. We see that there is a cause and an effect. There's a link between these two things. God turning away his wrath and this man humbling himself. There's a very clear link between the two. Just as there is in the plain reading of the chapter a clear link between his pride and between his forsaking of the law of God and all Israel with him and the coming of the judgment upon him. There's a very clear link in that. But also in this. When he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord, the anger of the Lord, turned from him, that he would not destroy him altogether. And that surely was a blessing. What a blessing that was. What a blessing, dear friends, for any of us to be spared upon the ground of mercy. To have days granted to us opportunity for repentance and turning to the Lord. And that was what was given to him. Whether he made use of it or not, we'll leave that. That's not the main lesson here today. Main lesson is to see the link between the man humbling himself and God giving a blessing. Very clear link. And surely at a communion season there is a blessing in that regard also. What is the right attitude for God's people to come to the Lord's table but one of humility? And of course, at the end of the day, humility is a blessing in itself. The very fact that he returned to the Lord and humbled himself and said, "The Lord is righteous," was a blessing in itself. But we see it, that the Lord favored him with a great mercy, but he did not destroy him altogether. What a wonderful blessing. And we're to take that on board here today as a simple lesson. Benefit of humbling ourselves in our relationship to God on the Thursday of a communion season. As we said in the introduction, that's the spirit, if we have it, that will be very natural to confession of sin. And if we don't have humility, and if we don't have a humbling of ourselves, then we will not have a spirit that is conducive to confession of sin. Acknowledgement of sin. We see there was a blessing not just to himself, but also to his people and nation. And also we read in Judah, things went well. The Lord shined upon them in his providence. The Lord blessed the land. Well, how true that is. Just as it is the case that our pride, if we are walking in pride, hurts so many others, damages so many relationships, causes so much grief. And so too, when there is a humbling of oneself, is there not commonly a blessing in other relationships? We might think of it in regard to the workplace. Perhaps someone would come to a new role in management or the like in business. To begin with, they are very humble, they're just feeling their way into the job, as it were, trying to establish relationships and connections, but then they strengthen themselves and things seem to go so well, become haughty and proud, disrespectful of their colleagues, and then what damage and trouble there is to the whole organization. What is the solution, even in the world? It is to say, I have lost my touch. I have been unwise. I have been proud. I have been disrespectful of you, my colleagues, and I must humble myself. That's the way to restore relationships. And so too here, then, was there not a blessing? Also in Judah, things went well. Perhaps the princes that Rehoboam had been rather haughty with, or the servants that he had not treated rightly, they began to work better. And so that there was a blessing in Judah. Things went well. Or perhaps it was this, and that would be a great blessing, when people saw the king humbling himself in the relation to God, they themselves realized that that was their duty also. What a blessing that would be. Yes, what a blessing that would be. And friends, is that not something that we should take to ourselves here today? When we see Rehoboam humbling himself, ought we not ourselves to do the like if we have need of it? And do we not all have need of it to a greater or lesser degree? When he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, and he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah, things went well. Another quote from Matthew Henry, "If we have humbled hearts," he writes, "under humbling providences, the affliction has done its work, and it shall either be removed or the property of it altered." You see, Shishak still took away the shields of gold. He still came into Jerusalem and took what he wanted. And of course, the influence and the threat of Shishak never departed. He was there in the background at all times. And so too, in our humbling providences, the Lord may not remove from us altogether, for example, ill health or whatever he may have employed to humble us. May he keep it there, the background as it were, that we would not forget who God is and who we are. Frail man, his days are like the grass, as flower in field it grows. Well, he humbled himself. He began to realize that the moral law was that which he ought to regard. And we see that one use of the moral law, as the larger catechism observes it in question 95, to all men, is to humble them in the sense of their sin and misery. But not only that, and thereby help them to a clearer sight of the need they have of Christ and of the perfection of his obedience. To humble them in the sense of their sin and misery, and thereby help them to a clearer sight of the need they have of Christ and of the perfection of his obedience. It's not just the most needful, dear friends, to confession of sin that we would humble ourselves in the sight of God, but also to reception of Christ. If did not Christ say regarding himself, "I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light"? It is to a meek Saviour that we are to come. How can we come to such a one if we are walking in pride? How can we have fellowship with a meek Christ? Surely that cannot be. God granted this blessing, connected it very clearly with the humbling of this man. And friends, if a man like Rehoboam could and did humble himself on this occasion, leaving aside whatever happened with regard to his relationship to God, the future and the like, nonetheless, the duty and the blessing is clear of humility to us in this text. And when we read, "He humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him," mighty blessing indeed, "and he would that he would not destroy him altogether, and also in Judah things went well." Well, how desirable it is then on the Thursday of a communion to be seeking grace, because that's what we need. If we're left to ourselves, we'll always find excuses not to humble ourselves. Always find excuses not to humble ourselves. One thinks of it even in relationships, how often people are held back from humbling themselves and saying, "Well, friend, I'm sorry, but I have wronged you," by things such as fear over the person saying or even thinking, "What took you so long? What took you so long? What about the passage of time?" When the duty is clear, we must not let these things get in the way. And the duty was very clear, the rod and the reproof giving wisdom. "Thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me, and therefore I have left you in the hand of Shishak." Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, "The Lord is righteous." Well, he humbled himself. And friends, as we prepare and seek grace to prepare for a communion Sabbath, the remembrance of Christ's death, oh, let us seek grace to humble ourselves. And surely if this man received a blessing and his people received a blessing, then we are coming, dear friends, after all, to the same God who delighteth in mercy. Delighteth in mercy. And the Apostle Peter notes with regard to the Christian in his or her profession, he says, among other things, "Be clothed with humility." Be clothed with humility. May God bless to us his word. Let us now pray. Gracious and ever blessed God.